Matthew chapter 13, as we told you last week as we began this series of messages, that for the first part of this series, you really are not going to need to go anywhere except Matthew chapter 13. But I don't know about you, but I have a brother-in-law who hates to hear this word unpack. Maybe you've heard it as well. You know, someone is, usually it comes from the announcer, and whoever the speaker is going to unpack this particular passage of Scripture. And, you know, it's the cool phrase, it's the going phrase, you know, we're going to unpack something for you. Before you can unpack, you have to unlock the trunk. And that's where a lot of the problem comes in. People supposedly are unpacking and they haven't even unlocked the trunk. And most of the time, the reason is because they've already got something they want to say, and they're just finding a passage of Scripture that will fit their preconceived notion. I don't like the phrase unpack either, and you can do your own unpacking. Thank you very much. I'm going to show you how to unlock the trunk, and then you can unpack yourself. But what we want to do here is to look at the keys that our Lord gives us to unlocking the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And if you're looking at your bulletin outline, we're going to do this in three parts. The parable distinctives, the seven keys, and then the details applied. The details applied are important, but they're not nearly as important as the seven keys, and as we saw last week, understanding the points of the parables. Can I remind you that a parable has one point to make? And the details have their importance, but they don't alter the point. And if you miss the point, you're going to miss the importance of the details. So today we're going to look at those keys that our Lord gives us to unlock the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of heaven in its mystery or hidden form. Again, a reminder from last week, and maybe you have the notes that we used last time. You may still have those. There may be a few left out in the foyer if you didn't get them. But one of the things that we want to remind you of is that a mystery is something that can only be revealed by revelation from God. A mystery is something that is hidden and has to be revealed in the way it's written here in the notes. Hidden and may be only known by direct revelation. And we want to remind you that the kingdom of heaven, the concept of the kingdom of heaven, was not a mystery. But what was a mystery is its hidden form in this particular age. And these seven parables of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are to reveal to those who are of a spiritual mind and in right fellowship with the Lord what God is doing under the radar. I like that phrase, under the radar in this present age. So these seven parables take us from the beginning to the end of this particular age. And another reminder, and this is crucial to our understanding of the message today, is the fact that the phrase kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are not synonymous terms. They have a great deal in common. Some things are true of both kingdoms, but some things are unique to the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of God, and again I'm going to read this, the kingdom of God briefly is composed of all beings willingly subject to him. And that includes the holy angels, as well as the redeemed of all ages. So the kingdom of God is entered into by the new birth, and only by the new birth. But the kingdom of heaven is different. It is the sphere of profession. And this is why in the kingdom of heaven you have wheat as well as tares. And you have good fish and bad fish. I'm jumping to the last parable at this point. And so, today we're going to look at the first two parables because Jesus declared that these two, and particularly the first one, has the key to understanding all the rest of the parables, particularly the parables of the kingdom of heaven. So, what are the parable distinctives? Well, I've already indicated that the kingdom of God is only entered into by the new birth, and it is the sphere of true, I'm going to limit this to human beings for the moment, true believers in Christ. But the kingdom of heaven has both kinds, because this is the rule of the heavens on the earth, and particularly in this age. And that's what we're looking at in these seven parables, the course of this present age. And particularly in this age, we have a mixture of the true and the false. Now, what about the parable of the sower? We haven't even read it yet, so let me take the time to read the parable of the sower from verse 1 of chapter 13. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and great multitudes gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, what we discover here when we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we should, that is always a valid process in correct interpretation. You go to Mark chapter 4 and Luke, and I believe it's chapter 8, and this same situation is recorded in those other two Gospels, but there it is said to be the kingdom of God. And the point here is that the parable of the sower has truth for both kingdoms. It's true of both kingdoms. And why? Because the kingdom of God is entered into by the new birth, and as we're going to see shortly, so is the kingdom of heaven. All that enter the kingdom of heaven are born again. Now, not all that continue in the kingdom are born again, and we'll look at that in detail a bit later. But the point is that the parable of the sower has truth for both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The significance is in the parable of the wheat and the tares. So let's read that parable as well. And this begins at verse 24. "He presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And the slaves said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in time of harvest I will say to the reapers, 'First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And so here is the parable of the tares. Now, here's the interesting thing in this consideration. This parable is found nowhere else in the Bible, only in Matthew chapter 13. And the reason is because this parable has to do with the kingdom of heaven only. In this kingdom, which is a kingdom of profession, it's the kingdom of Christendom, as we saw last week, or visible Christianity. You have both wheat and tares, both true believers and false believers. And so, before we conclude this section about the distinctives, let me remind you about the point of the two parables. We talked about last week the seven parables, and each parable has a point. The point of the parable of the sower is that most will reject the truth of the gospel during this age. The majority will reject it. Now, you have four different types of people represented in the parable of the sower. And if you just take, and I'm not suggesting that this is to be taken in the mathematical sense, but if you take it just that way, you've got 75% that produce no fruit. Now, that's a pretty strong majority. The majority of people are going to reject for one reason or another. We'll look at those reasons a little later. But they're going to reject the truth of the message of Christ. The point of the second parable is that throughout this age, true and false believers are going to be mingled together. True and false believers are going to be mingled together in visible Christianity. God knows who the true believers are, but to the eyes of men, it's not always easy to see. And so, in consequence, those are the points of these two parables. You may have wondered about this message this morning because it looks like we're taking, and we are, taking two parables at one gulp, as it were. And these are extended parables, and yes, this is a large chunk to take, if I can put it in those terms. But we have got to look at both of these parables together because between the two, we have the keys to interpreting all the parables of the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, there are other parables given later in Matthew's gospel that deal with the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that the keys we look at here will unlock all of those parables for us. But that's where we turn our attention now. The seven keys. And for this, we have to turn to our Lord's interpretation of these two parables. But we have to keep firmly fixed in mind the point of each of these parables. But here are what I'm calling the seven keys. And I believe there are seven. And yes, I think that's a significant number. We talked last Sunday night, those of us who had gathered together, about the significance of the number seven. Well, I think these numbers of seven, which refer to completeness or fullness, are significant, and I think the seven keys are significant here. So, we're going to look at our Lord's interpretation of the parable. We're going to pick up at verse 18 with the parable of the sower. Here then, the parable of the sower, and as I pointed out last week, our Lord himself calls this the parable of the sower. We're about to find out why. Whenever I hear a preacher or a teacher or I read their writing or something and I hear them say the parable of the soils, I already know they're on the wrong track because this isn't a parable about the soils. It's a parable about the sower. And we're about to find out why. But let's hear our Lord's interpretation. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown by the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown by the thorns, among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, from the first parable, there are two things. Actually, there are more than just the two, but I want to focus on the two that are, to an extent, important in this parable. The first is the birds. The birds. The birds, obviously, when you compare the parable with our Lord's interpretation, represent the devil and his servants. And you need to keep that firmly in mind, because next week we're going to look at two other parables, and they have no recorded explanation for us. And so it means that we're going to have a test next week and see how well you remembered the seven keys and how well you can then unlock these two parables next week. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. So, the birds represent the evil one. Now, in the next parable, that of the wheat and the tares, he just simply says an enemy has done this. But the point is that the enemy is always the devil. And in the first parable, he's represented by the birds that come to devour the seed. And then the second is the seed itself. The seed, and there's seed in both parables, but the seed represents the truth. The truth. In the first parable, the truth has to do with the message itself. In the second parable, it has to do with the children of the truth. True believers, in other words. So, the birds, they represent the devil and his servants. Always the enemy is the devil. And always the seed has to do with the truth. Either a true message or true believers. The result of the true message. Now, let's go to the second explanation. That begins at verse 36. Then he left the multitude and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That was our Lord's favorite expression to describe himself, the Son of Man. Now, our point here is that in every parable where there is a man, it's always Christ. It's always Christ. And not so much next week. Well, some next week. But in future parables, you have a man present. It is always Christ. He is the man. And this is why the parable of the sower is about the sower, not the soils. It's about Christ. He is the central focus of the parables of the kingdom of heaven in its mystery form. And it's when we lose sight of that, that we lose sight of the point and the purpose of the parables. So, the one who sows the good seed, whether you're talking about the wheat and the tares parable or the sower that went forth to sow, that's Christ. And the field is the world. The field is the world. Always the field is the world. So keep key number four in mind as well. The birds or the enemy, it's always the devil and his servants. The seed always has to do with that which is true. Whether it's the message itself or the result of the message, true believers. The man in the parable is always Christ. And the field is always the world. Key number five, the tares. The field is the world, and as for the good seed, we've already talked about that. These are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. Now, this doesn't mean that the tares are Satan worshipers. They may actually be, but they may be nice, sweet, clean-smelling, well-dressed people who look very much like true believers. And we're going to talk about this more in just a moment when we get into the details, but that's the point of the tares. In their seedling form, they look just like wheat. You can't really tell the difference until they bear fruit, until they grow up and the seed heads come in. Then you can tell the difference, but initially you cannot. And so the tares always represent false Christians. Key number six, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. We've already talked about this. And the harvest, this is number six, the harvest is the end of the age. Now, here's where our King James does not do us a service here, because it translates this the end of the world. But this is not the same term that is normally translated world. This is the term that means an age or an era. And so this is not, many people have become confused. They think the end of the age is what you read about in Revelation chapter 20, where the heavens and the earth disappear and the great white throne, and then a new heavens and a new earth follows. That is going to happen, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the end of this present age, or if it doesn't hurt your feelings, the present dispensation. And so the point here is that the harvest is the end of the age, not the end of the world, but the end of the age. And final key, the reapers are angels. The reapers are angels. Now, we sang a hymn earlier this morning, Send Forth Reapers. We understand what that's talking about, and we understand that it's a call for people to serve the Lord in seeing others come to Christ for world evangelization. Have no problem with the hymn, but this is not talking about the same thing. The reapers are the angels. Even at the end of the age, you and I are not going to separate the wheat and the tares. We're not going to separate the good fish and the bad fish. The angels can do that. One of the authors, it may be Scofield, I'm not sure, but one of the authors said that even at the end of the age, separating the true from the false is beyond us. God sends the angels to do that. And so it's not that you won't, as the psalmist suggested in our Bible reading earlier, it's not that you won't see this take place, but you are not involved. You are not involved. The angels are the reapers here. So here are the seven keys, and if you keep them in mind, you will not have any trouble doing your own unpacking. I still don't like that word, but anyway, you will not have any problem interpreting the parables for yourself. As long as you keep two things in mind, the central point and the keys that our Lord Himself gave us to understanding these parables. So, let's get to the point, the part that everyone is anticipating, and that is the details. Can we get to the details? Well, yes, we can. And first we want to go to verse 23 verse 23 of our Lord's explanation. And what I want to emphasize there, and let me read the verse again. The one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And what I want to emphasize here is when our Lord told the parable itself, he referred to these as those who brought forth a crop. And here he uses the word fruit. But of course, we're talking about seed, and we're talking about the results of the seed falling on good soil, and that is that they have heads of grain on them. Now, what I want to point out is that what is important here is the fruit, not the plants. It's the fruit, not the plants. If they don't produce fruit, in other words, if there's no grain that results from these plants, it doesn't matter how glorious the plants are. They're of no value. Now, let me give an example of this from personal, bitter experience. I don't know how bitter it is, but it's personal experience. There have been times that I've planted something, beans, pole beans or something like that. And the plants came up and they were glorious plants. They looked good, green, lush, flourishing. And for some reason, there were never any beans. I just had bean plants, but no beans. And I'll blame it on myself. Did I fertilize them too much? Did I not fertilize them enough? Did I water them too much? Not enough? Whatever. The point here in this parable is not that there's a problem with the sower, nor is there a problem with the seed or anything like that. The problem is that sometimes you have flourishing plants and no grain, no beans, in my case. And the point here is, without beans, the plants are worthless. The plants are worthless. I don't eat the plants. I eat the beans. And if they don't produce beans, then they are of no value at all. And that's why, and it always amazes me when, and some commentators do have this problem, they recognize that the first soil is representing people who are not saved. And the final soil, the fourth soil, represents people who are. But what about the two in between? And some people go back and forth and, well, maybe these are really born-again people and they just got sidetracked or something like this. If they're not producing grain, there's no value to them. And so the point here is that no matter what you care to deal with the other kinds of soils that are represented here, these are not people who were born again, and these are not people who are part of God's program. Now, I want you, before we leave this, I want you to look at verse 23 again. Even among those who are saved, not everybody produces the same amount of fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Why is that? Well, I don't know. I'm a little more familiar, I think of corn, like corn on the cob, corn. When I think about this parable, I know that's not what's in view here, but that's what I relate it to in my own mind. And sometimes you get a big year on a stalk of corn, and boy, it's, everything's perfect with it. And then sometimes you get a smaller year, and sometimes just basically a half year. And here it's 100, 60, 30. One of the things I want to point out is if you made an investment that ended up being 30 times what you put into it, anybody would consider that a great investment. But so my point is, I don't know why some produce 30, some 60, some 100. We could debate that and go back and forth. The point is, it's just said, not everybody produces the same amount of fruit, but they all produce fruit, and that's the essential point. So, what about these other two soils? Because this is a foundational parable to understanding all the parables. And so, what do we have here? Well, let's take a look. Let's go back to our Lord's explanation. Verse 19, and this has to do with understanding the hard soil. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown by the road. Now notice who does the snatching here. The evil one, the devil, comes. And so you have the problem of the devil. And I'm going to suggest to you, you have two other problems, the flesh and the world. You probably heard others, myself, talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that these are enemies of the believer. Well, they're enemies of everyone, even those who hear but do not believe. And so here, the order is the devil, the flesh, and the world. Let's look at verse 20. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself. Self. The flesh. He has no fruit in in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises, because of the word. What is the word? It's the seed. The seed that's being sown. It's he hears the word and he's immediately excited about it. I know a lot of you have heard my illustration before, but years ago, we're going back 25 years ago and more, we had a couple of men here who were big fans of Valdosta football, and they grew up here in Valdosta, and they encouraged me to come to the high school football games, and it was great. I enjoyed myself, and you would get people shouting and stamping their feet and hollering and waving their hands, and there'd be, you know, everything was going on all over the place. But you know something? There wasn't anything spiritual happening there. It was all excitement. There was a lot of emotion. And I'm convinced that for a lot of people, the problem is they equate being emotional and being spiritual. Now, the two are not contradictory. You can have a spiritual experience and it be a very emotional time. Nothing, no problem there. But you can be emotional and it have nothing to do with being spiritual. And so, the stadium down the street here was awash with emotion and a lot of excitement, a lot of enjoyment. And again, nothing wrong with that, but don't get the impression that something spiritual was going on there. There was nothing spiritual. It was just high school football in South Georgia. And big thing. And no problem with that, but don't confuse the two. So these people receive it with joy, but there's nothing in themselves. They're still empty. The flesh is still dominant. And so when there's trouble, when there's persecution because of the message, because of the seed, because of the word, they immediately fall away. They immediately fall away. And then finally, the world. And the one on whom seed, this is verse 22, the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word and the worry of the, what? The world. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. no fruit. And so, the devil, the flesh, the world, snatch the seed away or make it unfruitful. And so, this is the explanation of the soils, but it doesn't change the main point. Relatively few will receive the message and believe it. Receive it truly into their hearts. I hope you also notice the emphasis on the word heart here throughout the explanation of the parable. Well, what about the parable of the wheat and the tares? Jesus explains that too. And verses 40 through 43 tell us about this. He says, "Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age." Now, the reason the tares are burned, why don't you just plow them under or something like that? Because if you do it, they're going to come up again. They have to be burned. And people who heard this parable, either they had done it themselves or they had seen this done. It was an agricultural society. And so, he said, this is the way it will be at the end of the age. When this age comes to its close, the Son of Man, verse 41, will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Everyone who is a snare to others, that's what a stumbling block is, and those who sin. All of this will be gathered out of his kingdom. All those who enter the kingdom of heaven will be born again. There are going to be others born during that kingdom. And I'm talking about when Christ returns to establish the visible kingdom on earth. There will be those who are born during that kingdom who need to be born again as well. And I think what we're going to discover if we explore that is that an amazingly few of those are truly born again. During 1,000 years of peace and righteousness and perfect everything, relatively few are going to be born again. But certainly it's true in this age, the age leading up to the coming of the Son of Man. He will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Well, here's the contrast. The furnace and the sun. The furnace is a furnace of fire that burns up the wicked. And this will take place at the time that Jesus returns to establish the visible kingdom here on earth. And you can read more about this in Matthew chapter 25. But the righteous are going to shine, but it will be like the sun, S-U-N. They're going to shine as well, but not through a furnace of fire, but instead like the sun. And another contrast here, weeping and shining, and that's how we want to close today. Weeping and shining, for the wicked, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will still blame anybody but themselves for their condition. That's what the grinding of the teeth is about. It's God's fault. You hear people say that today as well. Sometimes famous people. What would you do if God asked you why you didn't become a Christian? And some will say, I didn't have enough evidence. It was his fault. I didn't get enough evidence. The Bible says everybody's got enough evidence. So, our point here is, yes, there's going to be gnashing of teeth. But it's the contrast between weeping and shining. And the same seed falls on the same soil. Everyone is blessed by the sowing of Christ at the beginning of this age. The age begins with Him sowing, but it's going to end with reaping. And for any who will receive Christ as their Savior, there's going to be shining, and they're going to be like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Not just His Father, their Father. God becomes our Father through faith in Christ. Will it be weeping or shining for you? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we have this revelation from You. We're grateful that our Lord gave us keys to understand this revelation. And oh, our Father, that we will comprehend, as we should, this foreview of the age in which we're living, so that we will be prepared when our Lord returns for us. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.